Good to see you this morning. I'm going to preach on a subject that touches every one of us today. If I was going to preach on alcoholism, that would be a very relevant sermon for some people in our church. If I was going to preach about honesty and integrity and being avoiding lying and things like that, that would also really be very important for many in our church. But maybe not all. But if I preach on worry, that's something every one of us does. Every one of us has a problem with worry. That's the human condition. So this morning we're going to look and see what Christ said and how we can overcome, rise above our worries. You should follow me in your translation. We are in the sixth chapter of Matthew, verse 19. Christ says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I believe there's an epidemic of worry in the world today. I believe it's getting worse. I believe we're worrying more and more. And the reason is not because of the challenges we face, but because of what's missing in our souls, namely a relationship with God. That God created human life that we may have a relationship with him, and from that relationship we gain an understanding of who we are, and that's the source of our strength, of our courage, of our identity, that we know without any doubt that we're loved by God, we're secure in that love, and that love so protects our heart that we don't have to worry about anything. We also get our support and encouragement and emotional strength from family. And the family is also falling apart. But God intended that people would exist with a relationship with him, knowing that God cares for us and loves us. And then from that relationship, it also would have a family where there's love expressed and there's commitment and there's strength derived from that. And when that is gone, when that is missing, what does the individual have? All these events in our lives, all these things around us threaten us and they rob us of security because we're focused on the wrong thing. It's the heart of man that really needs to be strengthened. And that's, thank God, that's exactly what he does. Well, Christ, in addressing the crowd in his day, speaks about the challenges we face in life, about the issue of getting past these needs and really dealing with the inner person. Now, there is such a thing as appropriate concern. Responsible people do wake up sometimes in the middle of the night with something on their mind. If you have real responsibilities and you want to do good in your job or you don't want to disappoint people, you will have moments you wake up at night and you say, "Wow, what about that? Did I take care of that thing?" Well, that's really just being responsible, right? That's caring about your job, caring about what others think of you and whether you've done what you said you would do. But worry is different from that. Worry is taking the future and superimposing it over the present. Worry is being concerned with those things that are beyond your control. Those things you can't do anything about anyway, only things that God can resolve. Worry is trying to live tomorrow on the resources of today. And that's what destroys our peace. We're focused too much on these things where we cannot control, we cannot change, and we need to let those things rest in the hand of God. Well, what did Christ say? How did Christ say we can handle this? We just look at three things we can derive from this passage. How can we let go of worry? And the first is by seeing the deception, the things we worry about. When we worry, we have really misunderstood what life is all about. We are focused on physical things, thinking that they can resolve the needs, the inner spiritual and emotional needs of our heart, and they cannot. They really cannot. The physical things cannot solve what's in here. Now, that's called foundational work of God. As you see a building, you know, a building can be any height it wants to be or needs to be, depending on the foundation. It doesn't matter how tall the building is if the foundation's strong enough. But you can't see the foundation. It's below the level. You can't see what's there. The engineers, the structural engineers, the architects, and the builders need to put it in, make sure it's strong enough for what's above. And the same thing in life. We all face similar situations. But the one who is able to endure it is the one with the strong, solid, personal foundation of faith in God. We have this expression, in this part of the world, there's no such thing as bad weather, just bad clothing. You've heard that, right? Well, you look at life, you can say the same thing. There's no such things as bad experiences, just lives without the foundations to handle the bad experiences. If our foundation is strong, we can endure the storms, we can endure the troubles. The iceberg is an interesting thing. Iceberg, sometimes up in the northern seas, you see icebergs that tower above any ship. And sometimes the wind would be blowing one way and the iceberg traveling against the wind. How could it do that? It's very simple. No matter how much of the iceberg is above the surface of the water, 7/8 of it is underneath the water. And the iceberg is not going to respond to the wind on the surface. It's going to respond to the current of the water. And that's how it should be with our souls. We should not be caught up with all these things on the surface if we can have a strong relationship with God. If our foundation is secure, then we can face all these things on the surface. Now, often we choose these things that are so, well, they're important, but they're not ultimately important. We let them dominate our thoughts. I don't know how many of you know Martin Lloyd-Jones or know of him. He was a pastor for a long time at Westminster Chapel. And he's now gone to be with the Lord. But he said this. He wrote a book about preachers and preaching. And here's what he said. The preacher must be a man who is characterized by spirituality in an unusual degree. The preacher's first and most important task is to prepare himself, not his sermon. And that's speaking to me. That's certainly true. That the preacher's most important task is not to prepare his sermon, but to prepare himself. And if he prepares himself, then the sermon will take care of itself in the process. But really, that's applicable to every person in life, every believer. Our first obligation is to be deepened spiritually in our foundation, in our relationship with God, and not get caught up in all these things around us. Now, in this passage, Jesus talked about the eye as being the lamp of the body. It says, if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. You know, our body follows our eyes. Where eyes see, our body follows. And if we're looking at the right thing, we're going to go the right way. Well, we have problems with our eyes. There's two problems we've had all along the history of the world. That is farsightedness and nearsightedness. Farsightedness means your eye, the eyeball itself is a little bit longer than it should be, and when you're looking at an object, actually you focus beyond the object. Not on the object itself, you focus a little bit beyond the object. If you're a Westerner, you're probably farsighted. More Westerners are farsighted than nearsighted. Some are nearsighted, but most are farsighted. Now, nearsightedness is when the eyeball is a little bit shorter, and that focuses before the object. So you look at an object, but you focus before the object. And if you're an Asian, you're probably going to be nearsighted. There are some Asians that are farsighted, but most Asians are nearsighted. And that's just because we pass this gene long down in our children and so forth and so on. But it's funny, when I was pastoring in Singapore, I looked down, we use hymnals. Remember hymnals? Used to use books and sing out of them. We were using hymnals, and I looked down the row of worshipers one time, and I noticed all the Westerners were like this. If you're of European ancestry, you're holding the book like that. You know, say, my eyes aren't weak, my arms are just too short. And he would look like that. And all the Asians were like this. They were trying to see like that. That's typical. Well, in our lives, though, we tend to have similar problems. There are some people that look beyond the problem and focus on the future. Rather than seeing clearly what's the responsibility, what they need to do by the power of God to take care of it, they worry about it. Rather than fixing it, they worry about it. They look beyond and they think about things they don't need to worry, think about. Rather than focusing on the task at hand, they look beyond it. Some look past it. They look in the past. They look on the other side. They look backwards. They're like nearsighted. Rather than looking at the object, they look in the past. And they don't see it because they're focused on what happened in the past. You know, our automobiles have certain things set up for us to use in order to drive them. We have this windshield. Brits call it windscreen in front. And the windscreen or the windshield allows us to see, to drive and see what's out there. But there is one thing that is in the clear line of vision in the windshield. That is the rearview mirror, right? You have a little mirror right here. Now, you need to see what's behind you a little bit. You need to know what's back there, but not so much. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to drive an automobile if those proportions were reversed? If instead of a big windshield or windscreen, you had a little tiny one like this, and you had a rearview mirror that was like this, right? Well, you couldn't possibly see how to go. You just looked it forward, but you could see everything backwards. Well, that's how some people live. They're focused on the past. Now, the past could be 1 year ago, 10 years ago. It could be one day ago. That you're focused on what had happened rather than what is happening. So don't look beyond what God is doing. Don't look past at what has already occurred. Rather, by the power of God, look and see what the responsibilities God has given you and trust Him to lead you to take care of those things, and don't worry about them. Just give it in His hands. So let me ask you, are your fears defeating you? Are you worried about what you cannot control? Do you lose sleep over things that you don't know if they're going to happen or not? They're totally beyond your ability to do anything about. Or are you learning to leave those things in the hand of God and trust God that He will give you the strength you need to face your challenges? Now, the Apostle Paul said this. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he went on and said, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." They talked about the upward call of God. He said, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So he had a heart for God, a heart to help others, a desire to be of use to God, and he didn't worry about those things that were beyond his control, rather simply trusted in God and moved forward. So, don't be deceived by worry. And the second thing is this, though. Understand how important it is to develop a deep faith with God. You know, we worry about simple things. Christ in his preaching, really it was the religion of the personal experience, personal faith. He talked about things of people's common lives. He said, "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." Now, we worry about things like that. We also worry about what we drive or where we live, our appearances. There are some people that see life like a poker game. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you have played poker or do play poker. Okay, no show of hands, please. But I trust you have the concept down. that in poker, someone has to lose and someone has to win. In order for someone to win, someone else has to lose. Well, there are people that feel like that in life, that someone else's success threatens them, that in order to succeed, someone else has to lose. Well, let me tell you, in case you did not know, life is not a poker game. God can bless more than one person at the same time. And just because God is blessing someone else does not mean He cannot bless you as well. God's grace is sufficient for all needs and all situations and all people. That's what the psalm we read earlier says. Trust in the Lord. Enjoy safe pasture. Enjoy what God is giving you. But often we're so concerned about what God is giving someone else that their car may be better than our car, that their house may be better than our house, or their clothes may be better than our clothes, that we can't stop long enough to say, wow, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. And that's the attitude we need to work on. Now, we lived in Singapore for several years. We love Singapore. We love Singaporeans. Our children consider Singapore their hometown. We still feel half Singaporean. So I'm going to tell a story. They tell this on themselves, okay? So this is not to insult Singaporeans at all. It's just a human story. But Singapore, they talk about an attitude called kiasu. Kiasu is a Hokkien word that means fear of losing. It's the hyper-competitiveness. You have to have the best. Well, the kiasu attitude, they joke about this. Yeah, this is our national attitude. Very competitive. It helps them become a great nation, by the way, but also can get in the way of really enjoying life. Well, there's a story about a Singaporean who bought a brand new Jaguar. He was so proud of his car. Wow, you know, he said, this new Jaguar is so beautiful, so expensive. He's so proud. He's driving his Jaguar on the road. He says, yeah, this is great. Wow, look at my new Jaguar. Everybody see me behind this great car. And then suddenly, it stopped. It just stopped working on the road. He says, wow, I can't believe all the money I paid for this Jaguar. Now it stops. Wow, what's wrong? Oh, this is terrible. And he's upset, and he gets out of his car. He opens the door. When he opens the door, another car comes along and takes the door right off. And not only takes the door off, even breaks his arm and almost cuts his arm off. And his arm is all bloody. He gets out. He goes, oh, wow, now my Jaguar is all ruined. The door is all gone, and it's all broken. And someone said, hey, buddy, your arm. He says, oh, my Rolex, my new Rolex. Okay, that's a bad joke. That's a Singaporean joke. And they tell that on themselves. But that we can be that way, right? We can be so concerned with everything about us that we can't get past these issues. And we need to look deep in our souls and say, God, what is my life about? What are you calling me to do? The psalmist wrote this. He says, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Christ said, can you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Worry does not make you live longer. It can make you live shorter. It cannot make you live longer. It can make you live shorter. Now, some people interpret that, by the way, to say, can you, by adding a cubit, increase your height? By worrying, can you be worrying, add a cubit to increase your height? It's not a question of what the original language says. It's more a question of if it's an idiom or not. So the different translations say it a different way. But it simply means that worry doesn't do anything. But worry will not make you live longer, and worry will not make you stand taller either. Have you ever seen anybody that worries what they look like physically? Any American man my age, and I know there's not many American men here my age, if even one. Well, I'm one, okay. So, well, if you can't relate to this, just be patient with me. I'm going to enjoy the illustration anyway. But there is a football coach, American football coach named Don Coryell, who epitomized worry. Coryell was a great American football coach. He is in the Hall of Fame. He was really very successful. But in the 1970s, he coached the St. Louis Cardinals, and he on the sideline, I still remember how the man looked. I mean, his stomach was sunken like this. He would like this on the sidelines and just looked old beyond his years. He looked like the epitome of a worrier. Now, do you realize how much money the head coach of a professional U.S. football team makes? I mean, most of us in this room, if we could work 1 year as a professional football coach, even if we lost every game, we'd be happy. It'd be great. Well, that's a lot of money. But he looked miserable. And I don't know what was going on in St. Louis. Later on, he went to coach in San Diego, and he didn't look so bad in San Diego. So maybe it's a better environment. But whatever it was, he was on the sideline just looking like this, stomach all sunk in. His eyes were deep set and just, oh. I mean, his team could be winning. The guy looked like he was dying. It was pathetic. Now, what does worry do to you? Do you know how important it is to stand tall and stand erect? That's why you're supposed to do that. When you sink in like this, you put pressure on your heart and your lungs and your organs. That's why you should stand tall, because it's healthier. And when you're slouched like this, that's what worry does to you. It will affect your body. It will affect your health. It will hurt you. It will harm you. Worry cannot make you live longer. It can make you live shorter. Worry cannot fix problems. It can cause new problems. See, the one who worries, he gets things out of perspective. He will be worrying about boarding up a window and trouble will walk through the front door. He will lose perspective on everything and think, oh, we have to take care of this little thing, rather than seeing things as it is, as they are. Faith is the opposite. Faith enables us to stand strong, to see clearly, not to get caught up in what may happen, but to deal clearly with the things that are happening. I heard the story about a man who was imprisoned by a king years ago, back when kings had total power. And he was sentenced to death. And so he told the king, he said, I can make your horse fly if you'll give me time. And the king said, okay, how much time do you need? And he bargained for as long as he could. And he said, I'll give you 1 year. And someone asked him, why did he do that? He said, well, you never know. In 1 year, I may die. In 1 year, the king may die. Or in 1 year, who knows, the horse may fly. But there's a point to not being caught up with these things we cannot control and say, look, that we need to leave these things in God's hands and trust in Him. The birds are commended not because birds are lazy, because they go about their business without worry. You know, birds get up very early in the morning, in case you haven't noticed. They work all day long, but they don't worry about it. Now, the third thing, he talks about the surrendered heart, the heart that's surrendered to God. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, seek first means to seek exclusively. Not first and something else the second, but to seek God in the sense that there's nothing second. And when we seek Him, we find Him. And when we find Him, then everything else comes in its proper perspective. You will enjoy your marriage more. You'll enjoy your job more. You'll enjoy your relationships more. You'll enjoy your life more if you seek God first. That's how God made us to be. Seek first His kingdom. Kingdom means to rule and live under His authority. And His righteousness, that means what is right, what is good, what is the will of God. To make it your goal in life to do the right thing for the glory of God out of your faith, God will bless you. And He will change everything else about your life. He says all these things will be given to you or added to you as well. And that happens in two different ways. First of all, we notice that God is faithful. He knows we have physical needs. He certainly knows we need to eat, we need to have clothing, we need to have all these things of shelter and jobs and friendships even. God provides these things, and He can provide for you when you don't think He can. God can do what God alone is able to do. But also, He changes our hearts and we enjoy everything more. You know, oil, the reason we like oil in our food is not because oil has any taste. Oil, for the most part, doesn't have much flavor at all. But what oil allows us to do is to taste everything else. It's the property of oil to make all the spices in food, all the other flavors come alive. And that's the way it is with faith in God. That's what it is with gratitude. Gratitude may not change the things in your life, but it will allow you to enjoy them much, much more. Now, the first billionaire, at least in American dollars, was a man by the name of John D. Rockefeller. By the way, he was a Baptist, in case you didn't know that. John D. Rockefeller was a Baptist. I like saying that the first billionaire was a Baptist. I don't know why, but feels right when I say it. At 53 years of age, he was the wealthiest man on earth. But he was also one of the sickest. Physically, he was very ill. He had a skin condition that made him look older than his years, much older. And he also had a stomach condition. He could not eat hardly anything. Here he is, the wealthiest man on earth, living in a great mansion, but eating crackers and milk, trying to keep his thin, frail body alive. Sleepless nights, that was his life. One person said that he was the oldest man he had ever seen. So an awful age was in his face. Most of the world thought he would not live another year. But something happened to John D. in those years. Something happened that changed his mind, changed his life. He realized that in spite of his great wealth, he was not going to take a single one of his dollars with him into eternity. And God, who he already had believed in, began to change his heart. S.I. Macmillan, in his book he wrote about Rockefeller, he mentioned Rockefeller in one of his books, and he said this, that Rockefeller changed the direction of his stream of thought from getting to giving. And there really was a miracle in his life. He began to see how he could help people. And he began to form foundations. And I won't tell you all the ways the world has benefited from the Rockefeller foundations, but you have personally, I assure you, there's some way his donations, his philanthropy has helped you, helped all of us in this world. He saw what he could do for others. Now, what began to change, though, for him was also remarkable. He began to sleep at night. He began to eat normally. Then he began to live with joy. The bitterness and the anger and the self-centeredness melted away. And they were replaced by compassion, by kindness. And remarkable enough, John D. became lovable. He was never lovable before, but he actually became lovable. Vibrant. Well, his life changed. And as it says in Scripture, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Not only did the world receive, but John D. received even more than we did. Later in his life, he said this. He said, "Turn your thoughts to the higher things of life. Be of service to humanity. Turn your thoughts into channels of usefulness. Look forward to a determination that something useful shall come out of your success. Let your question be, what shall be the fruitage of my career? Do everything you can for the betterment of your fellow men, and in doing this, you will enjoy life the better." John D. Rockefeller, who was thought to be practically dead at 53 years of age, went on to live to be 98. Now, what about you? What are you worried about? All those things out here, all those things that are concerning you, I know, I have them too. Could we not put them over here and say, "God, can I trust you with these things? If you can build the foundation of my life to the point that I am sure, I know that you love me, that you care for me, that no one can pluck me out of your hand, that I'm secure in your love, and I can rest, and I can go about my business with confidence and faith in you, focus on the task you give me, and trust you, well, your life will be free, your life will be unburdened, and you'll have joy." And that's God's plan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your love, for your compassion to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are better to us than we deserve, that your grace supersedes our needs, and your grace is greater than our sin and greater than we can imagine. We thank you, Lord, for the many, many things you do for us. We thank you that you build us up within, you strengthen us, you deepen us in our lives. And Lord, you turn shallow, selfish people into great reservoirs of your love and your grace. Lord, teach us to share and not to be so concerned about ourselves or that we lose the joy of giving. Lord, teach us to trust you and to live our lives confident in you. Lord, we pray for everything that people are concerned about right now. I'm sure there's someone who's very worried about his job, worried about his finances, worried about all kinds of things. Lord, today, give them a glimpse of your greatness, of your power, of your love, and the strength that you give. Lord, some of us may need deliverance. Lord, we pray for that. Some of us need problems just taken away. Lord, we thank you that you can do that as well. We ask for that, Lord, but we pray along with that that you would deepen us and strengthen us in the innermost person. And we thank you in advance for what you'll do. In your name we pray. Amen.